My wife came back and said, you got to quit yelling. You got no voice. You're going to have none left. So if I seem subdued this morning, it's because my wife told me I had to, all right? If I start coughing, Dave, turn me down, all right? The Battle of Marathon, 26.2 miles. You'll see driving around town people with the 26.2 or the 13.1 bumper sticker, and hopefully you figure out what they're telling you that they've run a marathon. I found out this morning, part of the reason I came up here and I couldn't get air was because I was in the back and kind of got stopped for a second, and I knew I had to be on stage, and I ran around the theater, and I got up here and was about ready to pass out. So I will not be having a 26.2 or a 13.1 bumper sticker on my car, but the name of the marathon came from the fact that when the Greeks and the Persians, about 400 years before time Jesus was born, went to war against each other, the Persians wanted to defeat the Greek Empire, and the Greeks with the smaller army withstood the battle and actually drove the Persians back. And there was a guy, there's a legend, and some say it's true, some say it's not, but the legend goes like this, that there was a dude who took off running to Athens, to the hub of the Greek Empire, which was 26.2 miles or whatever it is, from 26 miles from where the battle took place. And when he arrived in Athens, he began to announce victory, that our armies have won, we have been victorious. And the word that's used to describe what he was doing is a Greek word that is called evangelion. He was announcing life-changing, life-altering, earth-shattering news. As we study the Gospel of Mark, and already in the gospel, if you've been with us a couple times, this word gospel has come up, not only as the title of a book, but also kind of explaining what the book is about as John the Baptist preached the gospel. We're going to find out this morning that Jesus preaches the gospel. The word gospel is this word that describes what this dude from the Battle of Marathon did. And here's the idea, and this wasn't the only time it happened, it's just where we get the idea of a marathon race, that he ran back. The legend goes that when he started announcing the good news, he announced that they had won, and then he collapsed and died. Well, whether or not that's true, the idea is that somebody would come into a town, and they would have this life-altering, life-shaping news that totally redefined reality, and the news went like this: our armies have been battling for you, and they have won the victory for you, and in winning the victory, you are no longer slaves. You have been set free to live under a new king, to live in a different way, because the battle has been won. And when Jesus is, we're going to find out in a minute, begins to preach the gospel, when John the Baptist is preaching the gospel, this is the announcement. If you were here last week, we looked at kind of the initiation of Jesus' life and the fact that Jesus had shown up, and when he shows up, the first time we see him is in his baptism, that literally Jesus goes down into the water and he's baptized and he comes up out of the water and God Almighty begins to speak to him and he speaks out loud saying, this is my son. And we have the coronation of the new king, that God, who is the king of all, has come. And now God the Father announces from heaven, God the Spirit comes on Jesus and the coronation of the new king who's shown up. And then what the Bible tells us, as we read the story last week about Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit then drove Jesus directly into the wilderness. And for 40 days, we have this mortal combat, this hand-to-hand battle between Jesus and Satan, as Satan is tempting Jesus, just like he tempted Adam and Eve, just like he tempts you and me. But there's a big difference. As Jesus has stepped into this battle, you and I succumb, you and I give in. We are broken, flawed people who hear the temptations and go, yeah, I think I like that. And we turn our back and we live for our own glory instead of following the one true God, letting him rule and reign in our lives. But now Jesus is fighting, but he's not just fighting for himself. He is literally fighting the battle for us. And he is taking on Satan, death, hell, the grave, everything for us. And then he shows up and he begins to preach, and the preaching is the gospel. It is the announcement of good news, that the battle is won, victory is secured, that Jesus has come and fought for us. And the entire idea here is the idea of kingdom, that the kingdom of God, that God as the king in Jesus has shown up. And what we're going to find out this morning is we're going to find out that the message of the kingdom is going to speak in the lives of individual people, and it's going to bring total change. Immediate, life-altering, total transformation in the values, the attitudes, the center of life, all right? So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for everybody to have a Bible. And that Bible will be on page 713. We're going to read verses 14 through 20. We're going to talk to you about what it means to really follow Jesus. What is the call? That when we stand up here and every week we start talking about living for Jesus and serving Jesus and following Jesus as a disciple, as a committed follower of Jesus, what does that look like? And what Mark's going to do today is he's going to show us Jesus preaching, and then he's going to show us four guys who hear that message, and there is a response that kind of pictures for all of us what it ought to look like for you and for me. All right, Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, this is the first thing. As we read this, here's the first deal. We see Jesus going to the masses. We learned about John last week, and now John has literally been dragged away. He's been arrested. And the arrest of John shows us that the forerunner of Jesus, his ministry is now ended, and now Jesus is here. And Jesus comes and he shows up in kind of his home region, this area around this big sea in the Middle East and Israel. The sea is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's just this big basin of water. It's full of fish, full of wildlife. The area around it is a very fertile area. And this is where Jesus grew up, the region of Galilee. And he shows up back in the area where he grew up, going from town to town, and he begins to preach. And he begins to stand in front of masses. We're going to find out as we go through the story that sometimes these crowds equal 15, 20,000 people. And he is preaching, but he's got a core message. And look at what it says. It says, the core message is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, when he says the time is fulfilled, the idea of the language here is that the opportune time has shown up. That all of history had a point where it was looking forward to. That God, in his sovereign purpose, has laid out the events of history, and it's all come together as ahead at the coming of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Literally means it's close in time, and now it's close in space. That the king is here. And he uses this language, repent and believe. This is the message you're going to hear all the time at Genesis. Any church that preaches the gospel, they're going to say, listen, what needs to happen in every person's life is that we need to come to a point where we say, I have been pursuing my own idols, my own dreams, my own ideas. I've been living for the glory of me. And the call of the gospel is realize that the new king has shown up. I live a total reshaping of everything that I am by the will of the true king. And the question that the gospel is always trying to raise for you and for me is, what sits on the throne of our life? There is something in you, in me, in every one of us that is enthroned. And in other words, there is something that we've exalted to the place of ultimate. There is something that we have said, my life is about this. There's something that defines us. And whatever defines you, you are by definition going to be drawn to that. How do you know what that is? You can figure out what defines you, first of all, by what labels you like to wear. What do you call yourself? When somebody comes up and says, who are you? How do you define yourself? For most guys, we're defined by what? Your occupation, what you do. Who are you? I'm a businessman. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. We define ourselves, dudes, we tend to define ourselves by what we do. And the label that we wear that really is the image of what we're all about is what we do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, or for a lot of us from 6 to 10, Monday through Friday, that we are defined by that, that the image of who we are is wrapped up in our occupation, what we do. For most women, if you walk up to them and say, who are you? Their response is, they're gonna start telling you about their kids, right? Who are you? Well, I'm a mother of 5 kids, and let me tell you about my family. I got a 19-year-old son, and that's Heidi's shtick, okay? And we define ourselves by that. Well, what labels do you tend to put on yourself when somebody says, who are you? That probably is a statement about what is enthroned in your life, about what you, by definition, are just gradually moving towards the idea of. But some other things, you can figure out what your king, the functional king in your life is by just looking at your checkbook and your bank statement. What are you spending money on? Or you can look at your day timer and say, what functionally are you, is enthroned in your life by? What do you spend your time doing? Or your it's kind of like Outlook is like the, or if you're, you know, you guys all laughed at me last week, whatever Max version of that, and I don't know, whatever your scheduler and your appointments are, you know, what does it look like? Who are your contacts? You know, who are you texting? Who are you emailing? Who is it that just kind of is all around you? As you begin to look at your bank statement, your labels, your day timer, your computer, your scheduler program, whatever that is, your contact list, you begin to unpack that, you will get a very clear picture of what really is enthroned in your life. What is it that your life is moving towards? What is it that you were literally giving yourself away to? What is it that finds you? And what the gospel is, it is a call to say, everything about this has to be reshaped, that Jesus is the true King. And he has come, and now my life is being shaped, it's being formed, it's being drawn towards the idea of who Jesus is, not the idea of what I want. Now, we gotta wrestle with, is that worth it? But the idea of the entire message of the gospel is a call to say, I used to live pursuing this, but now Jesus is my teacher. Jesus is my true King, and I am going all out. I am giving myself to the purpose, the call, the mission, the cause of Christ. And what happens for most of us, the reason our Christianity really lives in a place where it's just like, I don't really get out of this what I thought I should, is that we have decided we want a Jesus that we can shape and form. We want a Jesus who will literally affirm and approve and exalt our idols. We want a Jesus who will take our checkbook and go, wow, that's pretty cool. I like that. We want a Jesus who will just take everything that we exalt as important and affirm that and say, that's okay. And we turn Jesus, instead of having a Jesus who can change us, instead of having a Jesus who can challenge us, instead of having a Jesus who calls us to something different, we want a Jesus that we get to define. And what the reason the Gospel of Mark was written was that Jesus showed up, he spoke in the lives of a few followers, including Peter, and now Peter is either dead or near death, and Mark says, listen, we need a Jesus that we know who he is, not a Jesus that we define. So that as we see the real Jesus in Scripture, hopefully our hearts will be drawn to him, and we will come to a point where we repent and believe the gospel. Now, what does this look like? This week I was watching The Karate Kid, not the new one. We didn't need a new, listen, classic movies don't need to be remade, right? I could not believe how cheesy The Karate Kid actually was. I mean, I remember when I was young, I thought it was really cool and it was all, you know, they beat up the world. But there's a point in the original Karate Kid movie where we see the picture of what I think Jesus is calling people to, where literally Ralph Macchio, you know, his character, and Mr. Miyagi are interacting with each other. And Mr. Miyagi says, I will teach you karate, but let me explain the commitment that you are really making. But as I was watching it, I thought, you know, this is what Jesus is saying in this text. So I thought we'd just show you a few minutes of The Karate Kid just so you could have an 80s flashback and have this cheesy moment. But listen to what goes on in this interaction this morning. Now, hopefully you know the movie and you know what goes on from here, that he waxes the car, he paints the fence, he sands the deck, and the whole time it's going on, what's taking place is that without knowing, he's being taught the karate moves, and there's a really cool scene where he finally gets so mad that he comes to Mr. Miyagi and goes, this is stupid, I quit, and you know, and Mr. Miyagi calls him, says, show me, you know, wax the car and show me paint the fence and all that kind of stuff, and he ends up doing all the karate moves, and without knowing it, he kind of arrived, okay? Listen to Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired servants and followed him. And the basic call here is follow me. Jesus just walks up to people and says, follow me, which is his way of doing the same thing Mr. Miyagi said, where he said, listen, here's the deal. Jesus, yes. Jesus, no. Jesus, middle of the way, you're gonna get squashed like a grape. And see, that's where most of us have spent our spirituality. Most of us have spent our spirituality kind of like, yeah, I'm kind of in, but it's just kind of a halfway deal. And when Jesus walks up to these dudes, we're gonna see in what he calls them to in their response that literally it's a, hey, you gotta leave it all. You gotta leave what defines you and reorient everything about your life with me at the center. Follow me. It is attach yourself to me as your teacher, your guide. You're gonna learn from me. And for those of you who've lived the Christian life, you've been following Jesus for a while, you really realize that the path to what it means to be a follower of Jesus is very much like this, where a lot of times you feel the God of the universe calling you to do things that at the moment don't make any sense. And the question is, are you going to follow me or not? Are you going to live with me at the center of who you are? Or are you going to reorient your life with me as your king? Or are you going to stay on the throne of your life and keep trying to call me to serve your idols, serve your king? And the call is to leave and to follow. And what we see in this is this call to discipleship, this call to following Jesus is at the core of this entire book. And so what happens here? And I'm gonna just share two things quickly this morning about this event that kind of defines not only this, but it defines the rest of the book. Oh, by the way, it defines you and me. And the question is, are we gonna do Jesus yes, Jesus no? Jesus halfway will not work. It won't. And so are we going to abandon the idols of our life, the king of our world? Or are we gonna pursue Jesus and follow him? Or are we just gonna kind of stay where we are and go, I want a Jesus who serves me, serves my idols. And so look at what happens in the story. The first thing that we're gonna find out this morning is that there's a call to be a disciple. That what we're gonna do here is there's two things we wanna talk about following Jesus. And there is a call, the call to be a disciple. We've already read this, but look at it again. He comes, verse 14, he comes and he's preaching in Galilee. He's coming and preaching, and look what he preaches. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you have been reading with us and following with us and been in Mark so far, and we're only three sermons in, but if you've been with us, you will realize that this sermon is almost exactly the same sermon that John the Baptist was giving. Just a few verses earlier, as we read it, John the Baptist had the same basic thing. Instead of saying the kingdom of God at hand, he said, Jesus is really close. He's not here yet, but there's one coming. He's almost here, and I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And so John says, repent and believe the gospel. It's the same message. Then Jesus shows up and he begins preaching. What we're gonna find as we study the book of Mark, and especially as you study in the entire New Testament, is that every person who is preaching about Jesus has the same exact message. That the king has come, Jesus has been victorious, that the gospel is being pronounced, which is that the king has come and he has fought for you. He has provided your freedom. He has opened the door. And now we have somebody who has fought for us and set us free. Now, repent, which means turn from myself, and believe in Jesus. Believe this good news. And so there's this general call that goes on, both here in this text and throughout the scriptures, where Jesus literally is preaching to masses, and we preach to crowds. This is why we have sermons on Sunday morning. This is why we show up together, because we're gonna keep preaching the gospel, the good news of God. But this is also why we plant churches. This is why we have Noah and Heather here this morning, because we don't want the gospel just preached here. We want to preach all throughout Eureka. We want to preach all throughout St. Louis. We want to partner with churches all over the world. We want people to hear this general call where we are saying the king has come, repent and believe the gospel. But here's the interesting thing that Mark is doing, that when you read your Bibles and you realize that, like, if you have a Bible like mine, it's got these big bold lettered headings. And the first one here says, Jesus begins his ministry. And then it's got two verses. And then we have a little bold heading that says, Jesus calls his first disciples. And we read that and we feel like, well, there's a break there. I don't think Mark intends for there to be a break. I think what we are seeing in verses 16 through 20 is the working out of the preaching in verses 14 and 15. That the general call has gone out to the crowds, but now Jesus turns to four different men and he says, follow me. And the call to these men, follow me, is the exact same call that he gives when he's preaching to the crowds. It says, repent and believe the gospel. In other words, he turns to individuals and he says, follow me. The response to that word is what it looks like for somebody to repent and believe the gospel. He's trying to show us what is the outworking of the message of Jesus. And so we stand up and we say, repent and believe the gospel. How do I know what that looks like? How do I know what that means? He now turns and he speaks to two people with a specific call, the general call to everybody, but now Jesus himself is speaking into the lives of these four men, saying something that only Jesus can say. I said this last week, I will say it all the time. Do not follow me. I can't stand up here and say, follow me. But I can show you Jesus who he says it. And what happens is that we see something beautiful in the story, that there's the preaching to the crowds, but there's the application to four men as he turns and he very specifically says to them, follow me. And that there's a call that is both general to everybody, but is also specific by Jesus as he takes the initiative and he speaks in the lives of four dudes. And he gives them a call, says, follow me, which is the same as repent and believe the gospel. It is to leave everything that you are and to pursue something greater. It is to live your life for something more. And these four men have an amazing response to this. And one thing I want to tell you is that this is going to show us something that is true in all of the scriptures, that it is Jesus who takes the initiative. What happens as you study ancient times, the idea of being a teacher and a disciple was pretty common, that people would tie themselves to a specific teacher, that there would be a teacher who was kind of a sage, he was a wise person, maybe he was a philosopher, or maybe he was a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures, and people would see that person, and they would approach them, and they would say, I want you to be my teacher, I'm going to be your disciple, and so they would dedicate themselves to the teaching, to the leadership of that one teacher. There's something really different here. In ancient times, no teacher ever went to a student and called them. In ancient times, it was always the student who took the initiative, but not with Jesus. With Jesus, it is Jesus who goes and he chooses his disciples. He calls them and he tells them individually, follow me. If you read the other gospels in these stories, what you'll find is in Matthew and Luke, the story is much, it's elaborated a lot. And in a very real way, these two events go on as Jesus is literally teaching from one of the boats of these fishermen. And as he's teaching from one of these boats, he turns then after preaching to the crowds, as these guys are on shore or in their boat doing their fishing work, he turns to them and he calls the four of them specifically to live out the implications of what he's preaching to everybody. And here's the call. We're going to stand up here week after week after week, and we are going to issue the general call to you. We're going to tell you that there is a king. He has come and he has fought for you and he has won. And in every place you were defeated, every place you were broken, every place you were hurting, that Christ has won the victory. And that he died on the cross for you. He rose again 3 days later and eternally defeated death, hell, and the grave. And the king has won. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because it's worth it. Because the king is victorious. He is worth living for. But you need to also realize that in your heart, in your spirit, that you need to listen for the particular call of Jesus who is saying to you, follow me. Follow me. And we live busy lives that try to keep us pursuing anything and everything. And what we want to do is we want to mix Jesus in as an ingredient into our lives. And on the inside, Jesus is going, follow me, follow me. I am not an ingredient. I'm the entire cookie. I'm everything. Follow me. And as long as we keep trying to mix Jesus as an ingredient, it won't work, because that's not repentance. That's not believing the gospel. That's just adding a little dab of religion to our crazy lives, and that's asking God to affirm our idols. And the call of the gospel is just, Jesus keeps the general call, repent and believe the gospel, and on the inside, there's this call to you where Jesus is going, follow me, follow me. Have you heard the call? Have you listened to the voice of Jesus? Have you realized that it's worth it? And it's amazing what happens in these dudes, because there is this call, but then there's also this amazing response. There is the call to be a disciple, but there is also in here this commission, where as Jesus calls them, there's several things that he calls them to that defines what it means to really follow Jesus. I want you to look at this, the commission of a disciple. Verses 16 through 20 again, he says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was in their boat, mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And the first thing I want you to see is that as Jesus speaks in the lives of these guys, he leads them to follow Jesus, but it's a leaving their own identity. It's a call from identity. We already asked, what are the labels? What is it? Well, I want you to see in the text that it's not just random. What is the identity of Andrew and Peter in the text? Somebody find it and say it to me. They were fishermen. And Jesus finds them, what are they doing? They're fishing. They're out. I mean, it's this round net. The Sea of Galilee is a massive, massive fishing area. In fact, the fishing commerce in ancient Israel from the Sea of Galilee, there were literally fish markets that were set up as far away as Egypt, as far away as Iraq from Israel, where fish from the Sea of Galilee were sent. These fishermen were not, I mean, this was not a bunch of poor dudes who were just hanging out fishing, making ends meet. They have multiple boats. As we read the story, they actually have hired men. These guys are making some serious jack, catching a lot of fish and shipping their fish all over the place. And they are defined by this. They are fishermen. Just like dudes, we're defined by what our occupation is. Who are you? They were fishermen. And what's really interesting is he says, follow me. And look at what he says to him. I will make you fishers of men. He does not say, follow me and I'm gonna ruin your life, or you're not anything like what you were. He says, I'm gonna use who you are, but now who rules that, who reigns in that, who defines that is going to be different. This is the call to us. And say, listen, follow me, teacher. But if you're a teacher, you need to realize that you are no longer driven by your label, that the reason you are teaching has a higher purpose. Hey, businessman, you need to realize if you're going to reorient your identity, if you're going to change who you are, what it means to follow Jesus is to leave that in some way, shape, or form, and to realize that God put me in business for something greater than just making money and doing the job. If you're in the medical profession, there are deep implications. Say, doctor, nurse, follow me, and I will make you live out the implications of the gospel in the way I've wired you. Now, we know these guys, they leave their nets. I get this. But there's actually some indications in text and other places that it doesn't mean that they left fishing forever. But in this instance, they dropped the nets and they followed Jesus. They left the label. They left what defined them and said, I am no longer going to be defined by this. Now I'm going to be defined by something totally different. I'm not going to be a fisher in Galilee who's making money fishing. I am now going to be defined by being a fisher of men. Now, keep with me. Let's go down to James and John. Two more dudes that Jesus is calling. What defined them? They're sons of Zebedee. I mean, more than likely, as we look at this, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all part of the same business. Who ran the business? Dad, it's a family business, okay? And Zebedee, they are defined by their family relationships, who they were in the family. And like I said, we live in a culture where it's our job, things like that, to kind of define most dudes. In ancient cultures, you were defined by their family, and you never left your family. And they are sons of Zebedee. And look at what the text says. Jesus called them. It's very clear to show us. They left their dad sitting in the boat to follow Jesus. What's going on here is that everything about their lives are being reoriented. What defined them, the label that they wore, is now being left behind, so that they now have a different label, a different agenda, a different person. They are now following Jesus. And they're gonna go on a 3.5-year journey with this guy where everything in their life is gonna be turned upside down. And it's a call away from our identity. But the second thing I want you to see here about the commission here is the commission is to a person. Jesus does not say, all right, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna give you 4 books and I'm gonna have you go read these 4 books and I'm gonna give you a list of propositions and I want you to learn all this kind of stuff. Then come back in a few months and let's talk about it. It's just a simple call, follow me. It's a call to a person. It's a call to relationship. It's a call to know the master. It's a call to intimacy. It's a call to closeness. It's a call to say, I will now put you at the center of my life and you are now my teacher. This is the sad part. I told you, you know, we live our lives where we're like, Jesus, yes, Jesus, no, Jesus halfway. There's a lot of us in here who are saying, yes, I follow Jesus. We have not picked up our Bible since last Sunday. How are we gonna hear from Jesus and learn from him if we're not opening the scriptures and hearing what he says? Some of us have not prayed in any real way since last Sunday. How are we gonna learn from Jesus if we're not talking to him? And I wanna tell you that in this situation, yeah, Jesus is there tangibly, but the king is close, Jesus is at hand, he is there, and the call is not to a religion, it's not to a system. I want you to know that the call is to a person that you can know Jesus intimately. I don't know how to explain it to you. I just know that he's real. I know that there are times where my life is broken and hurting, and I'll go down, and the place where it really is, happens for me is when I decide to exercise and I get on my little exercise thing and I've got a bunch of scriptures over years I've memorized and I open up those scriptures and I start reading those and rethinking and praying them over and something just goes off on the inside where literally the same Jesus who called to these fishermen begins to speak back into my life again. There is a commission here to, it's not to a system. Some of you are trying to embrace a religious system. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you to himself. This is true everywhere in the Bible. It is always a call to me from Jesus. Call to me. Come to me. But I don't have everything worked out. Don't worry about it. Just come to me. But I don't know what to do. Don't worry about it. Just come to me. I don't know how to fix this. Come to me. My life is screwed up. Come to me. That's the commission here. That's the call. Jesus, it's not a call to have everything fixed. It's a call to follow. It's a call to friendship. That Jesus, literally, as you read the scriptures, these 4 men, he's going to call them his friends. It's a call to depth. A depth found in relational intimacy with Jesus, our creator. And so the commission is to a person. The commission is also through a process. Look what he says. He says, follow me. And he tells Peter and Andrew, he says, I will make you. And the Greek actually says, I will make you become. He doesn't say, all right, here's the deal. Leave your nets and then you're gonna come and you and I are gonna hang out for a couple days and it's all gonna be worked out. In fact, as you read the process, as you read the story of the Gospels, especially Mark is very clear because we learned a couple weeks ago that Mark is literally the words of Peter. We're gonna find out that these guys are totally messed up. They fail over and over again, and the lead failure is Peter. He is always saying the wrong thing, doing stupid stuff, and then at the end of the story, it's Peter who literally denies Jesus. This is not a call from Jesus to say, you have to have it all worked out and you can't mess up. It is actually through the brokenness and failure of their lives that he transforms them. He helps them become, it's a journey. It's a process. And the call of Jesus to you is not, here's what I want. Get it right. It's follow me and I will help you to become something that you're not. Won't happen overnight. Been serving Jesus for a year, you're gonna screw up this week. Been serving Jesus for 10 years, you're gonna have places where you're broken. Been serving Jesus for 30 years, there are gonna be places where you totally miss a boat and say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. But there is a journey. But every journey has a starting point. Every journey has a point where you change directions and start walking. And here, these guys leave their nets, they leave their dad, they leave what they're doing and follow Jesus. There is a process, but there's a starting point. I do get a little nervous when you have conversations with people and their story goes like something like this. Well, I've always been a Christian. Okay, that's cool. I mean, you grew up in a Christian home and all that kind of stuff. But when did you begin following Jesus? Is there a point in your life where you can say, listen, I repented and believed the gospel. I heard the call of Jesus, the electing, choosing, calling of God into my life. And I said, yes, and I left what defined me and went a different direction. I have a new king. And a lot of us, I mean, my fear for a lot of us is a lot of us are living in a place where our lives are defined by religion, a system, and we've never had a point where we literally look to Jesus and go, okay, I'm in. I'm with you. I'm following you. And the call is to a life journey. There's a beginning point of the journey. For these guys, they dropped their nets and they left. It began a 3.5-year process to turn into a lifetime of living this thing out. Have you followed Jesus? Is he your true king? And the last thing I'll tell you here is that not only is it to a person, it's through a process, but it's for a mission. It says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, meaning that Jesus is on mission. And here's the deal. Jesus says the true king has shown up, but his first mission was to win the victory and to gather a people. That's what he's about, okay? Now, he will come again as the true king to kick butt, take names, and declare himself for the whole world to see as the eternal King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But his first mission was to win the victory, to win the battle over sin, death, hell, the grave, and then to gather a people, to gather a strong, a community of people who have bowed their knees to King Jesus, who now have a different life. Their life is transformed. Their life is different because they have a different king. And part of that is to realize that the mission of God is now our mission. Jesus says, follow me. You used to catch fish. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to help you catch men. I'm going to help you start preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel in such a way that people hear the message and the same message. The king has come. Repent and believe the gospel. And that becomes what defines our lives. That now we, wherever we work, wherever we live, whatever our family's like, we begin to see people as somebody who is broken, who needs the king. And what happens, the process will take us to a point where the mission of the king becomes our mission. That's what happens with these dudes. We're going to learn all about it in Mark, but here, they repent and believe the gospel. And they follow Jesus. My question for you, have you ever followed Jesus? Are you karate kid? Karate yes, karate no, karate maybe. You're going to get squished. Are you Jesus yes, Jesus no? Jesus maybe? Most of us, this is our spirituality. And hear the call of Jesus. Have you followed Jesus? Have you truly left your nets? Now, some of you, the challenge is, but I don't know that it's worth it. I just want to tell you, listen to the voice of Jesus, but it is. But it will take a reorientation of your life with a new king on the throne. I'm going to pray. As I pray, I just want you to sit and think about that. And if you've never come to a point where your life has literally been transformed by the voice of Jesus, today's a good day to just say, Jesus, I give myself up and I trust you. I know you won the victory for me and I give myself away. And if you pray something like that, I just encourage you, one of our elders will be down here. You can pray with them or I'll be out in the foyer. I'm hanging out by the information table. Come talk to me. But let's talk about what that means and the implications of that, okay? I'm gonna pray. Jesus, we love you and praise you and honor you and thank you. I just pray that even this morning, the call to repent and believe the gospel, which is also the call from your voice into the life of people to say, follow me, will be something that reaches deep into our souls. Thank you for the story of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who they heard your voice and they dropped everything and left. Their whole lives are redefined now by you. And Lord, help us to realize that whenever we hear the message, repent and believe the gospel, that is the response. That's what you're calling us to. And for that, we love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for changing our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.